Good morning again. So excited. It's been a great morning already, and so excited for what God wants to stir our hearts. Is your heart good ground today? You ready to grow something in there in fertile soil? All right. We Frank was last week, 2 weeks ago. We're in Philippians chapter 3 because we cracked that bad boy open, right? And we are cruising through chapter 3. We're actually going backwards a little bit today, so, well, it was fun while it lasted. And we talked about cultural Christianity. Were you guys here for that? Cultural Christianity. See, Paul was talking about Judaism, and he's saying, man, watch out for those dogs, those mutilators of the flesh, because they're going to try to tell you that the gospel isn't enough. And while we don't necessarily have a bunch of Judaism, at least in Sisseton, South Dakota, that we're struggling with, you know, being sidetracked with, we have cultural Christianity in Sisseton, South Dakota. And cultural Christianity says, yeah, let's not get so excited about all that Jesus stuff. Because, you know, we all know there's a God, and he doesn't really need to be that involved in our lives, except for when something's really wrong, then we'll pray to him, right? And then Christianity is about like any other religion. You just need to be good, do good stuff, and not be a jerk, right? And that's kind of in a nutshell. I mean, there's more to it, but that's kind of this cultural Christianity. You don't need to get all wild about this Jesus stuff. And I'm saying, no, that's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus surrendered his life for me so that I could surrender my life for him. That's the gospel. You're a turkey, I'm a turkey, wouldn't you like to be a turkey too? Right? We had a lot of quotes from the Very Good News about how very bad you are, that book. And because we are way worse than we think we are. We don't give ourselves enough credit for how bad we really are. Right? Right? I'm just saying, come on. You haven't tried hard enough to reckon how horrible you really are. Because if you're not that bad, you don't really need Jesus. You don't really need the gospel. You don't really need a savior. And that's what cultural Christianity wants to lull us into. Well, you're better than Johnny down the street, right? You're not as bad as Frank and Mark, right? Sally, right? Ooh, gosh, right? But we are. We are. We are rotten to the core, right? Doesn't mean we don't do good things and we aren't still carriers of the image of God, but we need a savior. So that's the gospel. And that's what Paul is, that's kind of the last 2 weeks ago in a nutshell, is like, man, we need the gospel. And Paul didn't want the gospel to get perverted. And so we had to rush through some of that quick. And so we want to just take a step backwards. I'm going to read the verses that we ended with last time out of the NLT version this time. And it says in Philippians 3, verses 8 through 9, says, yes, everything else is worthless. Say worthless. Everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. Rather, you become righteous through faith in Christ. Rather, they become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. And now we're going to just a little hop skip backwards even more. So we're reading the Bible backwards today. But that's what we ended with last time. We're going to go just right before that. We read through it really quick last time. And this was the verses. This is verses 4 through 6 of chapter 3. And we're going to pick these apart just a little bit, because what context do they have for me today? If someone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, Paul said, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. That's great for Paul. What does that have to do with Stan in 2022? Right? You see, there's understanding, there's context, but there's also application. How do these verses apply to Larry today? How do they affect my life? What does this have to do with me? What does it have to do with Tara? What does it have to do with you? Paul was saying here, here's my credentials. And you know what? Whether you want to admit it or not, we all, on some conscious or subconscious level, present our credentials, either to ourselves or to God. Our credentials. I've got credentials. You've got credentials. We've all got credentials. And Paul was saying, first of all, we're just gonna go through them and see how they apply to our life today. Paul was talking, first of all, about his history. He said, I was circumcised on the eighth day. If you don't know Jewish law, I mean, that was the day. He's like, we nailed this from the beginning. He's like, my mom and dad, they were on point. And maybe some of the part of your credentials is you leverage your history. You're like, I had this, I must be okay with God because I had a great upbringing. I must be all right with God because my parents were Christians and they raised me, right? I went to VBS when I was little, which we love. We love all that stuff. We love parents that raise their kids in church. We love VBS. We love all, those are good things, as long as they point to the gospel in your need of Jesus. If they become part of our credentials, well, God, I was raised right, so I must be okay. God must just love me good enough. I mean, I must be okie dokie, right? And so that's what Paul was saying here. He's like, man, from the time I was born, nailed it, had it, perfect. Then he says his ethnicity. Well, I'm from the, hey, I don't know if you guys ever heard of this little country, Israel. Yeah, that's who I am. I'm Israel. Oh, you didn't hear about them? They're God's people. And they are. And he was. Now, I want you to think about what he's calling garbage here. That he's of the people of Israel, God's people. Anyone ever heard of the Old Testament? It's a pretty big chunk of scripture. It's a massive piece of literature that all tells you that Israel is God's people. And it's true, and it's still true today. And Paul is saying, if that becomes part of my credentials, then it's garbage. Huh. Well, we're from this people group. Well, we're this skin color. We're the, you know, how many times do we hear about a white Jesus? I mean, he wasn't, but that's the white man's God. It's not. For God so loved the world, and he was Jewish. So is that part of our credentials? What was next? He said, well, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. Maybe you think God loves you because part of your credentials is you got the right last name. You're part of the right family, right? He's like, no, I'm not just any Israelite. I'm a Benjamite. You know, we're the Joneses that everyone else is keeping up with, right? You got some credentials with God because you're part of the right family. Well, my family's godly. You know, you don't know how much my family's done for the church. Well, I guess you're going straight to heaven then, aren't you? Son of so-and-so, right? My kids, Aspen and Taylor and Callie, they don't get to play the we're son of the pastor card, right? If this becomes part of my credentials, then it's worthless. If it becomes part of leading them to the grace of Jesus, then it's infinitely valuable. But if it becomes part of us playing the card with ourselves or with God, Paul's like, that's not cutting it. That's not where it's at. What else did he say? He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was the elite of his field. He was the cream of the crop. He was the best of the best. You know, well, I've given everything. I'm a superstar athlete, right? There's not another farmer that can farm like I can, right? You know, so God must love me. He must be blessing me. I must be good with him. Well, did you go through the cross? That's all I want to know, because Hebrew of Hebrews is great. And in the Old Testament, man, that was great, absolutely. But you'll find in the Old Testament that God was still going after heart, which Paul will tell you over and over again. A Hebrew of Hebrews, are you a Norwegian of Norwegians? As Polacks, we don't do that. we just don't even, nah. But what are we leveraging? are you religious? Paul says, as to the law, as far as the law goes, I was a Pharisee. I go to church on Sundays and Wednesdays. And I went to prayer night twice. You should, right? I love that. We need that. But if it becomes part of our credentials that we're leveraging our relationship with God with, if it becomes part of leading us to the grace of Jesus and knowing that we need him every single moment, growing in Christ, awesome. But if it becomes part of our credentials, not so good. You see the difference? It's a subtle difference. It's a subtle difference. It's because the outworkings of these things are good things. But if it doesn't start and end at the cross, then we're missing out on the grace of God. All right, what else does he say? He says, as far as zeal goes, I was persecuting the church. Well, you don't know my passion for God. I hope we're all passionate. I hope that just hope we have to hire a whole team of people to tell people to settle down. Right? I love passion. I love people passionate for God. But if that's part of your repertoire, part of your credentials, God loves me because I'm passionate for him. Man, we want to be passionate. The Bible would command us to be passionate for him. But if it's on the after side of the cross, great. If it's on the front side of the cross, your passion's great as long as it's leading you to humility and knowing that it's only by the grace of God. We don't want to distort the gospel with the outworkings of the gospel. We don't want to distort the true grace of God with what we should be producing after the grace of God. And that's what Paul is going through here. Everything that I counted on, everything I depended on as part of my credentials, it's worthless now. And this last one here, your goodness. He said, as far as my righteousness based on the law, it's faultless. I was better than Curtis and Jerry and Ed all put together. Right? Faultless. And that's pretty good. Faultless. Are you trusting in your own goodness? If it's like one of the fruits of the Spirit. Hey, clue in with me here a second. Look at me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Right? That's a fruit that should be produced in our life. We should be good. But as a fruit, not as a credential. That's where this gets weird, is because we want to see the same thing. All of this stuff we want to see, it just needs to be as an outworking of fruitfulness of grace and of the cross of Jesus, as resting in him. Changed hearts and lives, outward working, not working outward to gain something. It's all because Jesus loves you and gave himself for you and our faith in him. That transforms our hearts, and then our life begins to produce these things. We're going to go back to the verse that we just read, only this time in the NIV. Paul says this, what is more, I consider everything a loss. Well, what is the everything? It's the things that we just read. All of these things, which are good things. He said, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have what? Lost all things. I consider them garbage. I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Highlight a couple other things here. It's this one thing is garbage and something else is worth everything. The one stuff is lost. Something else is gained. This is now garbage. This is now infinitely of value. And what is of surpassing worth? It's knowing Christ, gaining Christ, being in Christ. Not just as a label, but as in practice. I am in him. I'm just not slapping, you know, COC guy on my shirt, right? I'm not just slapping Christian on bumper sticker on the deal. I'm in Christ. I'm living in him, through him, and of him. Let's talk about surpassing worth. Here's a statement. Many of our spiritual issues stem from errors in the appraisal department. Anybody know what this is? Well, I expected a lot of you to. I'm not talking about. I mean, it's a. I think a picture of Lincoln or whatever. But what show is that? Antiques Roadshow. Yeah, you guys were. You skipped the easy answer. You went. You're like, I don't know what is. I can't read the writing. No, I don't mean. I just mean the. It's Antiques Roadshow. Why do people go to Antiques Roadshow? Like, what are they hoping to find out? They're hoping that your dumb junk in your closet is going to pay for your kids' college. Fat chance. Okay? That's the American dream right there. That I've got so much dumb stuff that I'm going to actually sort through it. I'm going to pull out something and it's going to be my winning ticket, right? That's the dream. That's what everyone goes for. And what are they looking for? The ultimate reward. But what is the middle step, what they're looking for? They're looking for a good appraisal. They're looking for someone that has power to say, and an understanding and an insight to look at my junk and say, well, that's really worth a lot. Like, anybody could say that, but they've got the credentials to say that, right? Well, so often in our lives, we appraise things. And we just need to fire our appraisal staff and hire new ones, because they're getting it wrong. So many times, so many problems that us Christ followers run into comes from the stupid appraisal department. They value so many things so higher than they are. We're like, ooh, we got to have that. We got to get that. We got to protect that. We got to hang on to that because that's really valuable. You see, they were hired by the enemy. Paul is saying, all that stuff, I now consider, my appraisal department told me that was good stuff. I'm injecting all of that, rejecting that, and I'm embracing Christ. Because that's what I say is worth stuff. And our flesh and the world and your neighbors and TV, and everyone's going to say, yeah, the Jesus thing, I mean, that's cool if you got whatever, but this is what's really worth something. And Paul's like, nope, flip it around. You're appraising things at the wrong values. Christ is infinitely value, and being in him and knowing him is of infinite value. And all this other stuff, I consider garbage. Paul said, I consider it garbage. I consider it garbage. I appraise it as garbage. I value it as garbage. It's pretty tough to grab onto the important, right? Like, if you're running out of the house and it's burning, right? That's the question. You know, we always would do that in youth. You know, if you had to grab one thing running out of the house when it's on fire, we've probably all asked us that ourselves that question. You know, well, let's see. The VCR, right? My old coat. My stamp collection, my daughter, right? It's a pretty, pretty easy choice when you put it, I mean, stamp collection. No. Just kidding, Aspen. You would already be out because you're scared of. Oh, yeah, it could be Callie. Well, she is right there. That's what I was saying. Yep. Exactly. That's what I was getting at. And in those situations, it's easy to we figure out what things are worth, right? But in our own lives, just letting you guys know, some of you, the house is on fire, right? Things are burning down, and we're still trying to grab the VCR. Come on, man. Don't take that. Just let that burn, right? And the things that we grasp onto so hard, everyone else is going, he's coming out of the house with the VCR. What is he doing? Like, that would be a good place for it. Just let it go. No, 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 no. I know, I didn't think about that. I'm going to put a list by my door because the coffee roaster's in the basement. I may need to go down and grab that. You can get Callie. I'm getting the coffee roaster.
As long as we got a plan.
We have a plan, yes. But I want you to think about these things that, Paul, like we read through this scripture and we're so detached from this because you're not a Jew. You don't struggle with this. Paul was 2,000 years ago, right? But just, man, think about his, we're talking about his identity. Like who he is, all of his life achievements, his pursuits, the goals, these dreams he's had since he was a kid. He trained with Gamaliel, right? Like he was an elite. Like, man, this wasn't just a flippant thing that Paul is talking about here. He's talking, you don't have to raise your hand, but, right? Anyone's family ever thought you were just a bowl of Fruit Loops because of this whole Jesus thing? Right? There's a price to pay sometimes. And Paul had that. Your dreams, everything that his life was tied up in. And this wasn't like a kid living in mom's basement yet at 43 that had dreams of being a rock star. Like, that's not the kind of dreams and that's aspirations and desires. I mean, like something he has worked for and labored for and set his life towards. And everything he knew about God was wrapped up in this as well. This was a big thing. And he's saying, you know what? This, all of this, garbage compared to knowing Jesus. Hey, Paul, let's not get, maybe you shouldn't get so, maybe not garbage, maybe just a little less then. He's saying, nope, if there's any chance that this would take away from knowing Jesus, then it's garbage. I can't rest upon that at all. I can't rest on my family or my last name or that I'm a Benjamite or that I'm from Israel. Yes, God loves you. And you'll see him talk about that in his other books. Absolutely. His heart burns for Israel. It's God's people. And he'll tell you all about that in Romans. But he's saying, but for this, if it's going to come, if that gets put in my credential column, then no, it's garbage. Because knowing Jesus is the only thing that matters. J.D. Greer wrote a book called Gospel. It's called Gospel. Recovering the Power That Made Christianity Revolutionary. So a couple quotes from his book. The gospel has done its work in us when we crave God more than we crave anything else in life. More than money, more than romance, family, more than health, more than fame. And when seeing his kingdom advance in the lives of others gives us more joy than anything we could own. When we see Jesus as greater than anything the world can offer, we'll gladly let everything else go to possess him. It's the surpassing worth. It's this thing of greater value. All right, we're going to move on to the next verse. This is the verse we're going to camp out on for the next little bit here. He said, I've considered that all garbage. But then Paul goes on to say, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Well, wait a minute. Hold on. To become like him in his death. What? And somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. This is intense. Paul is saying, man, this is Paul. This is the guy that's writing the Bible. Oh, yeah, well, who are you? I'm the guy that wrote the Bible. He's saying his desire, his prayer, his goal is to know Christ. The guy that's writing the Bible is saying, I want to know Christ. Yeah, but you kind of know Christ. Like, you're pretty much in. Like, you had this vision, Jesus, he talked to you, right? And Paul's saying, no, at this stage in my life, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. The power of his resurrection, his sufferings working in me, becoming like him in his death and obtaining the resurrection from the dead. Another quote from Mr. Greer. He said, that's what happens when you meet God in the story of Jesus. You get swept up into a story of such cosmic drama and beauty that you're forever changed. Your behavior is radically altered. Because you've seen and tasted something from a completely different world. That's what Paul is saying, man. I've tasted and seen. I know that God is good. I know that this cross of God, the grace of God working itself out in me is worth more value than everything else. J.D. Greer says this, gospel change is the Spirit of God using the story of God to make the beauty of God come alive in our hearts. Yeah, it's so good knowing Jesus. That's what they're saying. It's about knowing Jesus. It's about leaning into Him. It's about embracing Him. It's about walking our lives out with Him. It's about surrendering to Him. It's about hearing His voice. It's about learning of Him, from Him, learning in Him, learning through Him, walking this out in Him, in Christ, with Christ, for Christ, by Christ, in Christ, Jesus. My hope, my salvation, my love, my song, my everything in Jesus. Everything else, if it's in my, this is my, garbage. No, it's in Jesus. Everything else that I could point to that would say I should be good, forget it. No, Paul's saying whatever it is, no matter how good it is, if it's on the wrong side of the cross, if it's trying to get you to God, it's not the gospel. Everything that I have, I consider rubbish compared to knowing Him. That's a big statement. These are the kind of the verses that in your devotions you read real fast and you skip over and you get to more refrigerator magnet kind of verses, right? Like it's hard, like talking about suffering and the death of Jesus and becoming like Him. Like, wow. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about the journey. Let's talk about the journey. Read this verse one more time. Well, actually, this isn't going to be the last time, but I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of His resurrection. Like there's this journey here. Paul already, I said it, already, Paul knew Christ. He's writing the Bible for crying out loud. And his thing is, I want to be on this journey with God to walk out, to become, to do, to be formed, to move forward. There's a book I'm reading called Invitation to a Journey by Robert Mulholland. It's a deep book, and it challenges you. It's kind of on spiritual disciplines or whatever, but a couple quotes from him kind of on this journey. It's called Invitation to a Journey, and so kind of talking about that journey, Robert says this, "I do not know what your perception of Christian discipleship might be, but much contemporary Christian spirituality tends to view the spiritual life as a, listen to this, as a static possession, rather than a dynamic, ever-developing growth toward wholeness in the image of Christ." What he's saying is, a lot of us say, yeah, I'm saved. I am saved, which is true. But then, I prayed a prayer, I did a thing, I became a something, and now I'm good. And what he's saying is, if you view Christianity like that, holy hand frazzle. Like, we are missing out on the entire basket of goods here. It's an invitation to a journey. It's a surrender of a life. It's not an event. It is an event, but it's an event that begins a journey, and it's the whole rest of our lives then of becoming and growing and doing and being and living and learning and loving as Christ shapes us into His image. And it's way less about a thing that I got one time way back when, and it's more about a Jesus thing that He's doing in me now today and tomorrow and the next day. That's what Robert is trying to say. It's a whole book to tell you this thing, but we get one paragraph here. And then he says, when spirituality is viewed as a journey, the way to spiritual wholeness is seen to lie in an increasingly faithful response. Say response. From you, an increasingly faithful response to the One whose purpose shapes our path, to the One whose grace redeems our detours, to the One whose power liberates us and frees us from crippling bondages of the prior journey, and to the One, a response to the One whose transforming presence meets us at each turn in the road. He finishes with this. In other words, holistic spirituality is a pilgrimage of deepening responsiveness to God's control of our life and being. And look at how this is fleshed out in what Paul's writing here. He said, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection. Paul's like, I want to know that power more than I know it now. I want to experience the power of that resurrection to transform me, to transform my own life. I want to participate. Those are action words, right? All right, come on, participate this morning. Say amen. I want to participate, right? I want to participate in his sufferings. Oh, heaven forbid. I've prayed this prayer, actually, honestly, for 30 years now. I think some days it doesn't work, but I'm sure that's on my end. But it has been a prayer that, it's a scary prayer to pray, but I pray, God, I want to know Christ, and I want to know the power of your resurrection. I want to participate with you in your sufferings, and I want to become like you in your death, Jesus, and so somehow attain the resurrection from the dead. I want to see the resurrection life of God in me, but I know that the process and the vehicle and the ongoing meeting out of that comes through suffering and becoming like him in death. See, if you love your life, you're going to lose it. But if you hate your life, you're going to save it. You're going to gain it because we need to die. We need to die. And there's this process of death that Paul is talking about here. Robert says a couple more things here. He said, spiritual formation is a process of being formed in the image of Christ, a journey into becoming persons of compassion. Amen? Persons who forgive. Right? You should. Persons who care deeply for others and the world. Persons who offer themselves to God to become agents of divine grace in the lives of others and their world. In brief, persons who love and serve as Jesus did. And that's what Paul was saying. That was his prayer. He's saying, I want to become like him in his death. I don't want my will to exert its force on God's will over my life. I want to become like Jesus in his death, go through the suffering so that I'm prepared to carry more of his glory. Robert says this, every thought we hold, every decision we make, every action we take, every emotion we allow to shape our behavior, every response we make to the world around us, every relationship we enter into, every reaction we have towards the things that surround us and impinge upon our life. Anyone ever had a reaction to an impinging thing? Yes, I have. All of these things, little by little, are shaping us into some kind of being. We are shaped into either the wholeness of the image of Christ or a horribly destructive caricature of that image. That was a big mouthful for saying everything matters. Your walk with Jesus doesn't just happen on Sunday. What happens on Tuesday and Wednesday when the impingements come? That's a walk out of here with a new word today. Ooh, that was impinging. Some of us have a little bit of fleshly reactions to our impingements, don't we? And in that moment, think about this. Does God forgive? Absolutely. Can God restore? Absolutely. Is God put up with us? Absolutely. But you know what is also true? You're being formed more into that ungodly character in that moment. When we react poorly to our impingements, I like saying that word. I feel like it captures my emotions on some days. Drat this impinging thing, right? We've got to realize it's not just Sunday morning when you're formed into the image of Jesus. It's on Thursday afternoon when the impingements happen, right? It's when the tire's flat. It's when the kids are screaming. It's when, you know, you wrote the check but didn't realize there wasn't any money in the bank, right? Impinging things. How are we going to respond to them and react to them? Some of us need to walk through a little bit more of Christ's death and suffering to get that flesh killed down where it needs to be and become more in his image. So we got a choice. We get to have a choice in all that. You get a choice. Not your neighbor say it's your choice. You get a choice in that. How beautiful is that and how horrible is that? We can all blame Jim as much as we want. It just won't get us anywhere. We're going to finish up. Talk about the cross. Robert says this. This is what Jesus indicates when he speaks about losing yourself. That part of you which has not yet been formed in the image of Christ. Hold on. Everyone holding. No, don't do that. You'll get depressed. There's a little part of us. Some of us, it's a really big part. I've talked to you. I'm just kidding. I know me. Some days there's a big part of us that isn't formed yet. Say yet. That's the thing. It's not formed yet into the image of Christ. It's not simply a thing in you. Listen. It's an essential part of who you are. Well, if that's not just disgusting. What he's saying is, we're going to finish this. This is what Jesus is pointing to when he calls us to take up our cross. The sooner we own this and go, oh, there's not just a little bit of anger in me, or there's not just a little bit of jealousy in me, or it's not just it's an essential part of who I am. And that's not who God's called me to be. So I need to own that this is me, and that's no longer going to be me. Right? By the grace of God, it's not just, oh, I got some jealousy in me, and it's not really, you know? And I'm not saying own it in the sense of keeping it. I'm saying own it so that we can eject it. Like, I'm the one that's jealous right now. It's not someone forcing me to be. I'm the one that's being petty. It's me. Then when we own that, then we can eject it, right? Then we can deal with it. Then it gets cut off. It's me. Oh, then I need to change. Something core in me needs to change. He says this. Now, hold on. I'm going to go back. Hold on. I have said this statement. You've said this statement. We've all probably said this statement. When you, whatever, you know, the van breaks down, someone might say, well, we all have our cross to bear, right? Robert's going to push on that just a little bit. So he's not trying to pick on you. He's trying to clarify something. So listen to this. Our cross is not that, I'm sorry, this is funny. It's not that cantankerous person we have to deal with day by day. Our cross is not the employer that we can't just get along with. Our cross is not that neighbor or work colleague who cuts across the grain in every single time of relationship. No, our cross is the difficulties and infirmities that the flow of life brings to us beyond our control. He has one more of these. Our cross is the point of our unlikeness to the image of Christ. Let me read that again. Follow along. Just let this soak in. Our cross, my cross, is the point of my unlikeness to the image of Christ, where we must die to self in order to be raised by God into wholeness of life in the image of Christ right there at that point. So the process of being formed in the image of Christ takes place at the points of our unlikeness to Christ. And the first step is confrontation. It's seeing that for what it really is. We're talking about growth here. Don't be discouraged, right? We're not going to be discouraged. We already dealt with that this morning. We're going to be encouraged because there's hope here. There's hope. You don't have to be the same person you were yesterday. Yep. The same broken, fleshly person that you were when you walked in this morning doesn't have to leave like that. And tomorrow will be even better. And the next day will be even better. And the next day, oh my gosh, wait till what happens the next day. Because the next day is going to be even better than that. We're going to be continually formed into his presence, into his likeness, into his image. As we embrace that cross, that means I can't think that thought. Oh, that means that I maybe can't watch that show because it always makes me, right? Maybe something's got to die because this is ugly. All right? Not to beat ourselves up, not at all. To point to Jesus, say, I'm becoming more like that. It's never to belittle. It's never to make us feel less than. It's to make us realize, ooh, that really is a part of my thoughts. And that really is in me. I don't like to look at that. Well, let's get that out of there then. Because the cross of Jesus can do that. Yeah. Yeah. Just about done here. Are you still with me? Can we finish strong here today? All right. One more time on this verse, I want to know Christ. This is Paul. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. Participate. Paul is saying, I want to participate in his sufferings so I can become like him in his death and somehow attain to the resurrection of the dead. I want to go through this life looking like Jesus and end well, is what Paul is saying. I want to go through this life every day looking more like Jesus and ending well. Amen? I want to go through this life every day looking more like Jesus and finishing well. That's what Paul's saying. So two more slides after this one. We got the invitation. Robert says this: we must come to the point of saying yes to God at each point of unlikeness. Remember, he's saying the cross is those areas in our heart that is unlike Jesus, and that's where the cross needs to do its work. We must give God, Well, you people on the video weren't here maybe on the before this, but the word permission was already brought up this morning, and that's the word that God was already breathing on. We've got to give God permission to do the work that God wants to do with us right there at that cross, at that part of our life that doesn't look like Jesus. Because transformation will not be forced upon us. You've got to say yes. You've got to say yes. Well, that hurts. When you say yes, I promise it's going to hurt. It's going to sting a little bit. So get your Band-Aids. Get your comfort foods. Get away, unless it's a sin, then don't do that. But get your, right? Find some condolences here. But it's going to be good on the back end, right? As we come through this, we're going to look more like Jesus. As you say yes to God, working in those areas of your life that do not look like Jesus, we just want to ignore them. We want to say there's someone else's fault, there's something's fault. But Paul's saying, let's embrace those. Let's get to the root of them, and let's get them out of our life so that we look like Jesus. Last slide here. Robert says this: God will stand at those closed doors of our lives by which we have shut God out and imprisoned ourselves within. I love that line. We've shut God out and imprisoned ourselves within. Just hold on. Look at me for a second. You don't have to raise your hands, but anyone ever shut God out somewhere and found out you were stuck in your own prison? Yeah, exactly. Imprisoned ourselves within, and the love of God's grace will knock and knock and knock with the knock of confrontation on those doors. But God will not force open the doors. As George MacDonald said, he watches to see the door move from within. Knocks, and he knocks, and he's so gentle, and he's so good, and his heart is for you to be like Christ. He has this phenomenal image of your life that he wants to overlay over what you bring to him. But the problem is he can only overlay it when you come to him. He can only put that beauty for ashes when you give your ashes. You have to open the door. You have to say yes. Not out of compulsion, but out of awareness that that picture is much more beautiful than this prison that I'm in right now. This opening the door is the scariest, most violating things. It feels like God is violating. But when we say yes, like, okay, well, this is not Christ-like anyways. I want it to go. But how hard is this? How painful is this going to be? How much is this going to hurt, God? What am I going to have to give up? Paul says, whatever you have to give up, I consider it garbage compared to knowing him and becoming like him. Compared to becoming like Jesus, it doesn't matter, son, what it is. It's garbage compared to knowing Christ. So as we close today, I mean, we're done. There's no more slides, so the message has to be done. As we close today, what's the knock on your heart? I mean, do you know Jesus? I mean, I know you guys. I think you do. But if you don't, do you know? Have you surrendered, or do you got a whole list of credentials? I know I'm good with God because I got the right name, or I was in the right family, or I went to the right church. The Greek word for that is baloney. Just kidding. But if it's not the cross of Jesus and resting totally and completely on his work and having faith that, yeah, I'm going to say yes to Jesus and he's going to do what he does in me, then we get to see all the glorious things come out of that. But as Jesus is knocking this morning, what are those areas in our life that are unlike Christ? And he's just waiting for the door to open from the inside. As you're in the prison, that area of your heart is just a little prison, just keeping you not like Jesus. We could list off 100 different things, but you know your own heart. Let's just bow your heads for a moment today as we finish up. I'm not going to have you necessarily respond today, but I just want you just dialed in to Jesus just for these last 30 seconds this morning. God, I just pray this morning, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts, God. Those areas that we push down and that we hide, that we don't talk about, that we just kind of forget that are there, but are really affecting our lives. We're not Christ-like in those areas. Our hearts don't look like Jesus in those areas. I pray that you would point to them this morning. And I just pray today, I would believe that 100% of us have an area in our heart, or maybe a lot of areas that look like that. They don't look like Jesus. God, I just pray for this body today that we would have the grace of God to say yes, to open up the door and give you permission. Jesus, take the stuff out of my heart that doesn't look like you. We want to become like you in your death, God, so that the resurrection power of God then can live in us. That you're going to replace despair for praise. You're going to give us joy for sadness. You're going to give us steadfastness for just wishy-washiness, God. All the areas of our life that don't look like Jesus, you've got something to replace it with. And I just pray for this body this morning, for the grace to say yes, to open the door of our hearts, for Jesus to do your work. We pray blessing, pray the power of God to be at work today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.